The reading is from the book of Judges, chapter 16. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we will kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "If you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistine brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head was shaved, my strength should leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He's told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Simeon, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding corn in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me, please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood. Bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more than he had died while he lived. Then his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks very much, Malty. That was a long reading, but you did very well. Thank you very much. My name is Marty. I'm the assistant pastor here, if you don't know me. Pray to God before we hear from the last chapter of our series on Samson. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is good and it is true. Help us to see in the midst of Samson's great physical strength, he is weak. But Lord, in the midst of weakness, you bring about good. And Lord, your power is made known through human weakness. Help us to see the weakness of Christ and the goodness and the glory of that and what it means for us. In his name, amen. Today is Remembrance Sunday. It's a day we honour those who have given their all so that we can enjoy today. Those who have given their lives up for our freedom, for our nation. And as we look back at British military history, there's so many heroes you could look to. Nelson, Wellington, there's many, many people. But this morning I want us to look at one great British hero. His name was Robert Blair Mayne, and he was known Irish. He was known as Paddy Mayne, actually. And even before he joined the British Army, he had an impressive resume. He was a solicitor, and more than that, he was an amateur boxing champion, very Irish. And he also played rugby for Ireland and the British Lions. He was very impressive. And he would go on to be one of the founding members of the Special Air Service, the SAS, in World War II. And he was a man of extraordinary bravery. He was almost like a superhuman in battle. He was one of the most highly decorated British officers in World War II. Just one example, he single-handedly took down 14 German aircraft by himself. He walked through the airbase just for grenades, popping them off, and then scuttled off into the night, and no one noticed. Well, I think the explosions, they might have noticed at that point. He was very, very impressive. So impressive, he's actually one of the main characters in the BBC show SAS Rogue Heroes. There he is. He was certainly a rogue hero himself. He wasn't all glamour, he wasn't all good. In fact, he was quite problematic in some ways. He was deeply flawed. He lived up to Irish stereotypes. He was renowned for drinking too much and getting into fights with his fellow soldiers. Not good. And he also disrespected his superior officers. The likely reason why he was denied a Victoria Cross. Paddy was impressive in many ways. He was a strong soldier. But he was weak. Morally weak. He was often drunk and violent. He survived all the SAS raids during the war. But in the end, it wouldn't be the Germans that would best him, but rather his old destructive habits. You see, years after the war, he would go drinking with some mates. And after drinking too much, he would decide to get behind the wheel of a car. The following morning, he was found crashed into a farmer's vehicle. Paddy, the war hero, was dead. He was strong in some areas, he was mighty in many ways, but he was weak. And his weakness led to his death. His weakness killed him. And that's our story too, isn't it? We can be strong in many, many ways, many gifts, many talents that we use day to day. We make a name for ourselves, but we are weak. We have vices that we often go back to. We see that in Paddy, we see that in ourselves, and we see that in Samson. He's a man with incredible strength. He's a war hero in many respects. He's chosen by God to save his people. And yet he's undone by his own weakness. Samson could tear down city gates, but he couldn't tear down his bad habits. He's a weak hero. He's a weak savior. And that's the first thing I want us to see from Judges 16, the danger of sinful habits. As we look, chapter 16 opens the exact same way as chapter 14. Samson goes down to enemy Philistine territory. He goes down to Gaza. And he might have good intentions. He's maybe on a scouting mission to scout out enemy fortifications. He is, after all, a judge, a military leader. But once again, he does the same old thing. He sees what he wants and he takes it. Only this time it's far worse. Because in chapter 14, he wanted a wife. Now he wants a prostitute. He's a spiritually weak hero. Even after 20 years, his sinful habits are still there. It's a relapse, the same immature and reckless behavior that got him into trouble in the first place will get him into trouble again. Instead of fleeing from sin, he sees it. He wants to take it. He wants to go to bed with it. His weakness for pagan women puts him in danger again. And he's surrounded in these verses by the whole city. The city of Gaza surrounds him. He is once again in a sinful cycle of his own making. He is just like Israel. After 20 years of leading Israel, he is still just as impure as they are. And that's the same for us, isn't it? Sinful habits can be really, really hard to break. I mean, even after decades of fighting the same besetting sins again and again, we are still tempted to return to them, aren't we? We can still give in after so much progress. Now, that shouldn't dishearten us, but it should be a warning to us to not grow complacent. Don't say to yourself, I haven't done X sin in 6 months. I'm good. I can just relax. Sin is always crouching at the door. And even when we've made great progress in sin, the flesh is still weak. We are still weak. And therefore, we can't rely on our own strength to keep going, keep resisting. Only the Spirit can keep changing us to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. But the wise thing isn't to fight sin, but to flee from it. Because we aren't strong, we are weak. But even in our weakness, even when we do relapse into those same sinful habits, God doesn't abandon us. God is still gracious. He remains faithful even when we are faithless. Even in Gaza, even in the midst of Samson sleeping with his prostitute, God's strength, God's grace doesn't leave him. God's hero escapes once again. We see a great escape in verse 3. He's locked in the city, but fortified gates clearly won't stop him. He breaks the gates from their hinges and carries them off as a trophy to the hills of Hebron. It's quite impressive, isn't it? He's still this strong hero. He's just like Paddy Mayne. He can get away with it. But notice this. Does Samson do this for Israel or for God? He does it because he wants to sleep around. He's a weak guy. He's impure. He's a fornicator. He sees what he wants. He takes it. He wants and gives in, and he falls again and again and again. Samson is just the story of judges on repeat. Each judge is worse than the one before, and he's the final judge, the worst of the worst, God's superhero who goes around using his power to sleep around. He's rubbish, he's weak. And when God gives him victory once again, he doesn't praise God, nor does he even see the error of his ways. His strength, his God-given strength, only deepens his pride. He's a stronger sense of his own self-sufficiency. He needs to be humbled. But his victories make him blind to his sin. He thinks he is strong, and therefore he does not rely on the Lord or change his ways. See, sometimes being strong is actually bad for us. Rather, it's better to reach rock bottom, because only there, when we're at rock bottom, do we see the depth of our sin. Adversity can be painful, but success, like for Samson, can often be very far worse for the soul. A Puritan preacher called John Flavel once said, "Outward gains are ordinarily attended with inward losses." In other words, when life goes well, when we're successful in career, reputation, or comfort, it is in those high points that we reach a low point spiritually. Our hearts drift from God. We are self-sufficient on ourselves. And that's what's happening exactly with Samson in chapter 16. Every victory makes him feel like he is more self-reliant. He's outwardly strong, but inwardly he is weak. And yet the opposite can be true as well, can't it? Often our outward losses can mean inward gain. When we lose what we relied on, whether that be money or career, health, relationships, when we lose the thing that we cherish so much, it's often in the midst of that pain we have to run back to God. It drives us back to him. When we are at rock bottom, then we realize how really weak we are. And there we shouldn't rely on ourselves, our own gifts, our own capacity and what we have, but we should rely on the Lord alone. And in those moments we grow in humility, patience, wisdom. We are sanctified. We are made more like Jesus in those hard moments. See, very often being given what we want can be the worst thing for us. That's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. God's judgment is giving us what we want, giving us our desires, can be very often the worst thing for us. And the people who often seem furthest from God are those who think they need him the least. The strong, the successful, they are often like Samson, trusting in themselves. They don't think they're weak, and therefore they trust in their own ability. They get them through hard times. But when we fall, when life crumbles, when the world seems to collapse in on itself, what do we realize? We realize we're not superheroes, we're not strong, but we're frail humans who need mercy. We need God. But Samson hasn't learned this lesson yet, but he will. His sin will bring him to rock bottom. Think back to the end of chapter 15. That was the high point, wasn't it? For the first time in that chapter, we saw Samson cry out to God for deliverance. He acknowledged his weakness and acknowledged the Lord's power, not his own. And what did God do? God graciously heard him. He provided him water to refresh him, to save his life. And then the Lord gave him 20 years of leadership, of rule of Israel. God answered his cry. But now in chapter 16, it's the opposite. 20 years later, he's not relying on the Lord, but he's drifted into self-sufficiency. He's drifted back into his sinful habits, back to his lust and to his pride. And this story will only end, of God's deliverance will only finally happen in Samson's downfall. Only through his downfall will we see God's ultimate deliverance of his people. But something new is also in this chapter. See, throughout chapter 14 and 15, we've seen the common refrain, and the Spirit of the Lord descended upon Samson. The Lord descends upon him and gives him victory from his enemies. But do we see this in chapter 16? There's a deliberate silence. The Lord's Spirit is not with Samson. Samson is at his lowest point spiritually. Even though he's at his high point physically into the world, it is a low point. See, we find Samson here in this chapter seduced by sin, and it totally blinds him to his danger. Sin will bring him to rock bottom. It will bring him to his death. You see, secondly, sin is dangerous because it seduces and blinds us. Sin seduces and blinds Samson. Samson, after this Gaza incident, clearly hasn't learned his lesson, and he's like a dog returned to his vomit, because once again, he goes back to his same old habit. Verse 4, look down with me. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Oh dear, Samson, not again. He's fallen in love with a Philistine woman. She is from Zorak, which is a border area near Timnah and his hometown. Surely at this point, after all these incidents, Samson would realize this is a disaster. Dating a Philistine woman is a bad idea. The first one led to the worst wedding night in human history, and the second one led him to be surrounded by his enemies in Gaza. It only brings trouble. Surely at this point he would learn his lesson, but he's thick, clearly. And he's breaking God's law once again, and his Nazirite vows. He's sleeping with Delilah. He clearly has a type, pagan women who betray him. He has terrible taste. And this new woman in his life, Delilah, will lead to his utter ruin. And even her name is a potential red flag. It can be translated as to weaken, and she will certainly try that. Delilah will lead to his ruin. But this is Samson's weakness. It's his fault. He should know better. Yet he ignores the red flags. He never learns. And he now must learn the hard way. And this is a reminder for us once again. Don't date. Don't marry unbelievers. It's dangerous. It may be appealing right now, but sin seduces us and blinds us to its danger. It makes following the Lord harder, not easier. It leads to impurity. So don't do it, but run away from it. Do what Samson couldn't do. Delilah is dangerous, and she will only bring trouble for him. And we see that clearly in what she does next. She accepts a bribe from the Philistines that conspires against him. She agrees to find the source of his strength and bring him down. Are we getting deja vu? We should be. Delilah will betray him just like the Timnite woman. Once again, Samson's sinful bad habits and his taste for women have led him to the same position. In fact, this whole chapter mirrors the previous section. Samson sees what he wants and he takes it. First a Timnite, then a prostitute, now Delilah. And once again, we see a woman using her tears as a weapon, emotionally manipulating him into giving up a secret to bind him. But this time, the secret isn't an answer to a riddle, but is the source of Samson's strength. And what is it? Well, it seems to be the one Nazirite vow he's actually kept. He's broken every other vow. He's touched dead bodies. He is flirted with the line constantly, but he has kept his hair uncut. And because of this, because of God's great mercy, he has still maintained Samson's strength. And look at verse 6 with me. So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson, she's literally told you she wants to tie you up and subdue you. I don't know how he's not. I don't really get it. But anyway, maybe he thinks it's flirty banter. I don't know, but it's clearly not. It's a red flag. She spelled out her evil plan in English, but no, he is blind to the danger. He is totally lovesick. And to be fair to him, he does give her some fake answers. He lies to her. And each time she tries and fails, first the bowstrings, then the rope, then weaving his hair into a loom. And each time there's an ambush set up, and each time he breaks free. I don't know if the Philistines actually jumped out. Maybe like they just hid and realized, oh, he broke free, will not pop out. Maybe I'll give him some credit if that's what happened. I don't know. But regardless, he is blind to the danger, but he doesn't run from it. He makes excuses clearly for it. He wants to keep Delilah around. And we think we can mock him for clearly staying with this woman, but all of us can try to justify temptation, can't we? Of things that are unhealthy and bad for us. See, Samson is stuck in a sinful and harmful, self-destructive relationship. And his love for her, blinds him to the danger. Sin often does that. We make excuses for it. We want to keep it around. It seduces, it dulls us, it blinds us to our senses. Instead of wisdom, instead of fleeing from temptation, We gamble with it. We think we can keep it around. We can control it. Samson should flee Delilah, but he's just like Israel. He's docile and in bed with the enemy. And he's in a toxic relationship. I mean, even the way she speaks to him is extremely destructive and manipulative. Look at verse 15 with me. If you really loved me, you would confide in me. There's an implicit threat here, isn't there, in her words? Typical of many of abusive and destructive relationships. If you don't do what I say, I'll end it. This relationship is toxic, and it's an extreme case of two people using one another rather than serving one another. And eventually, he gives in. Look down at verse 16. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. Samson, the one-man army, the man who could take on thousands by himself, is undone by just simply nagging words. Armies couldn't defeat him, but tears could. He's a weak savior. He's a pretty rubbish hero. And with his secret obtained, then the betrayal begins. Delilah calls the Philistines. She lulls him to sleep on her lap, and his hair is cut. Samson's strength leaves him. What a sorry image that is. He's met his kryptonite. Superman has met his weakness, and he's now powerless to stop what's going to happen to him. And then look down at with me at verse 20. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. What a terrible line. He did not know that the Lord had left him. He thinks it's business as usual, that he's self-sufficient, that God has not turned his back. But the source of his strength is not himself, but it's the Lord's presence. And the Lord's departed from him. See, Samson had come to see his strength as a right, not a gift from God. He relied on himself and took for granted God's blessing upon him. He is a true mirror of Israel, helpless, blind to sin, unable to save himself, and completely helpless. He can't rescue himself. He now needs to be saved. He had God's presence, but the Lord had left him. And that's a terrifying warning to us, isn't it? That if we neglect God, that if we become numb to the sin in our lives, we can forsake the Lord's presence. Don't take it for granted. See, this story is not just a warning for Israel, but also for us today, all of us in the church. We can neglect and take for granted the Lord's presence in our life. See, when we return to sinful old habits, when we're blinded by and seduced by the sin in our lives, we are tempted to grow cold to Christ, to leave him and to follow those things instead. And by doing so, you risk what? You risk for forsaking your first love, which is Christ. See, Samson gives up his mission and instead lives for his passions. He grows cold to God, and therefore it leads to his downfall. And all of us need to be here the same morning today. Don't grow cold to God. Don't be seduced by your sin. Don't leave God's presence, but stay close to him. And that's something all of us need to be wary of, even, and actually, especially Christian leaders. See, in recent years, why has the church been marred by scandal after scandal? Because it's Christian leaders who've been called to God's calling in their life, and they've been seduced by sin and their power. How many stories, maybe in our own lives, or people in our own personal lives, close to us, have been hurt within the church by Christian leaders, by pastors, who use their power to bully or take the advantage of others? People very often forget their God-given mission and fall into wickedness. They justify their sin and they come numb to it, and eventually they're enslaved by it. That is the story we see all the time. We see it in our lives, and we see it in Samson's life as well. Samson's story has been repeated again and again. Sin seduces and blinds and leaves heartache and destruction in its wake, both in churches and in families and in the world around us. All of us are actually weak like Samson, so we must learn from him what not to do. We should run to the Lord, rely on his strength, because we are weak. Don't think you would never fall like he did. We're all just like him. Maybe we're not superheroes, super strong like him, but he fell. Even war heroes like Paddy can fall. All of us are weak. Sin seduces and blinds us. So watch your life closely. I must watch my life closely, that I would run away from sin and run away from the thing that tempts me most. Flee to the Lord. Don't fight sin. Don't trust in yourself to do it, but run. Whatever it may be for you, run from that sin, that's besetting sin that tempts you again and again. Flee that website you're tempted to click on. Flee that colleague you're just tempted to spend a wee bit too much time with. Flee the situation where you feel most tempted to indulge that sin you know you really want to. Flee that relationship which doesn't help you to follow Jesus. So you and I are not Samson, but we're like him. And we can fall too. Sin is a snare. It seduces and blinds us. So we run from it. Sin destroys us, destroys lives. And look what it does to Samson's life. Look at verse 21 with me. Then the Philistine seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him back to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. What a pitiful image. The strong man is completely humiliated, and he's blinded physically to match his spiritual blindness. No longer does he break the chains or bindings, but he's subdued. He is totally defeated. He goes from a Superman figure to a slave grinding corn in prison. He's a weak and pitiful savior. But he's a picture of us. He's a picture of Israel. See, he's a Samson. Very often we do laugh. It's a bit of a tragic comedy, isn't it? But when we laugh at him, when we laugh at his foolishness, we're just laughing at ourselves, on our own foolishness. And when we pity him for his mistakes and his downfall, we are just pitying ourselves. We are pitying his weakness. We're pitying our own weakness. See, Samson is the daily struggle of life distilled into one man. His story is very often our story as well. It's a low point. It is sin destroying a reputation, destroying a man's life. It's a low point. And yet, even here, in the midst of relapse, of darkness, of sin, there is hope. God is not finished with Samson. Look down with me at verse 22. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Samson's story is not finished because God is not finished with Samson. God will use Samson's weakness to display his power. See, even when we fall, even when Samson falls, even when God's people fall into those same sinful habits, God's grace still has the last word. His grace is more powerful than our weakness. And time after time, it is through human weakness that God works in his power. That's the third thing I want us to see this morning. God's power works through human weakness. See, God is gracious to Samson, and he will give him strength that he needs for one last battle. See, the source of his strength has never been his hair. It's only been a sign of God's presence. And as it grows back, it clearly shows that the Lord is not finished with him, but he's returning to use him finally to deliver Israel once and for all. Now you may be thinking, why on earth have the Philistines allowed this to happen? Why have they allowed his hair to grow back? Now clearly the Philistines thought if we cut it off once, that was it done. It was a one-time deal. It wouldn't matter, they assumed. Because why? Well, the way they viewed God was completely different to the way Israel viewed God. Because our God isn't like Dagon, their God. See, Philistine gods were transactional. They blessed only when sacrifices were made. You keep your end of the bargain, God will keep his. Dagon will keep his. And therefore, they had no concept of grace. That God would provide grace, a gift to his people, even when they don't deserve it. See, the Lord is different to Dagon and to every other god of this world. He is gracious and faithful, even when we are faithless. See, Samson's hair growing back isn't a story of magic hair that's somehow strong, but it's a sign of God's unrelenting grace that God provides strength even when we don't ask for it. The Philistines think his power is gone because his vow is broken forever, but they don't understand that God's power is not contingent on human obedience, but upon God's promise, on who he is, not on who we are. And in this chapter, we see a bit of a spiritual battle for the heart of Israel. Throughout Judges, what's their temptation been? To worship the gods of the nations around them, to worship Dagon, to marry their women and to worship their gods. But now here, in the temple of the Philistines, we have the battle between the Lord, the true God, and Dagon. Who will have sovereignty over the nation? Who will win this spiritual battle? And God's rescuer, God's elected representative, looks quite defeated, doesn't he? And the enemies are rejoicing. They are praising Dagon. But actually, their God is weak. He has no power to stop what's going to happen next. The Lord will use Samson one last time, and through Samson he will free his people, but not just from the Philistines and the oppression they bring, but he will free them from their spiritual oppression. He will free them from the cycle of idolatry and oppression that plagues their hearts. Samson is brought out, as we read, to perform for them. Thousands of Philistines fill the temple, men and women. The whole nation is gathered. And then Samson shrewdly asks a servant to place him beside the two supporting pillars. And once again, he prays. Yay, Samson. He's doing something good. But again, he's not changed. He's still vengeful. Look what he prays. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please strengthen me just more that I may with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. And later he says, let me die with the Philistines. I mean, once again, is he doing this because he's like, oh, I really want to save Israel, or I want to show that the Lord is better than Dagon? He wants revenge for his eyes. He is still selfish. He's still weak. He's not great, but even his weakness, God is using him to do good. And he pushes with all his might, and the temple collapses. And in his death, he kills far more than he ever did in his life. 1,000 men does not compare to this. And through his death, and through his vengeful act, God's power works through his weakness. See, it's even in this moment we hear an echo of chapter 15. Samson calls out to the Lord. He trusts God despite his own feelings. It's the second only time we ever hear of him praying in his whole life. And his motives are clearly mixed. He wants revenge, not justice. And yet, even with impure motives, even with an impure savior, Samson's victory is the Lord's victory. See, it shows not just the Philistines, but all of Israel, that God, the Lord, not Dagon, is more powerful. He will have the hearts of the people of Israel. And this Samson that we find here in chapter 16 is very different to the one in the previous chapter, isn't he? He's humbled, he's blind, he's broken. And he knows he's weak. That's one thing we can give him. He knows he's weak because he prays, strengthen me once more. He knows that he can't strengthen himself, that he can't fight the Philistines. He can't do this. Only the Lord can give him the strength. And God answers graciously. Even though Samson is weak morally and often physically now, it is through his death that the Lord works his power to bring about victory. And Samson completes his mission. He delivers Israel from the Philistines. Samson has a very flawed life, doesn't he? He's not a paragon of virtue, but he ends with a faithful death. He has a good death in the end because it defeats God's enemies and it destroys false idols. It shows that the Lord alone is sovereign. And verse 31 ends with a eulogy to remember him by. Then his brothers and his father's family went down to get him. They buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, and he had led Israel for 20 years. Samson's story ends. And what was the best thing about his life? It was his death, because it fulfilled God's mission. to deliver Israel from their enemies. So what do we make of Samson? Do we like him? Are we impressed? Do we pity him? Do we dislike him? He is many things, but he is most of all like us in that he's weak. He's a weak savior. He's a weak man. And he tells us in many respects what we shouldn't be. But he's also a man of faith. He's also God's hero. See, Hebrews 11 lists him as among those who, I quote, through faith were made strong out of weakness. See, in Samson, we see God's strength displayed. And through Samson's death, through his weakness, we're pointed to another death, one who was far weaker than him. See, Samson's story ends in a victorious defeat. His death brings deliverance. And that story of God bringing about deliverance through weakness points us to the gospel, doesn't it? It is the pattern of Jesus' own life. See, Samson, who's a weak savior, points us to the pure savior. See, Samson is a strong man who's revealed to be weak, but in Jesus we see a weak man who's revealed to be strong. He is stronger than any of us. That's the story of our redemption. Jesus becomes weak to make us strong in him. And his death means our victory. We are delivered from sin and oppression and from the idols of our own hearts through his death. See, at the cross, not between two pillars, but two criminals, Jesus saved his people, you and me, from sin and idolatry once and for all. But unlike Samson, his story doesn't end here. It doesn't end at the grave, but he rises again. He is victorious over even death. God, in Jesus Christ, becomes weak to show us his power over death itself. And what a contrast we have between these two saviors, don't we? What's Samson's final words? Let me die with them. I want to kill them. Well, Jesus' last words are, Lord, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Samson dies wanting to kill his enemies, while Jesus dies wanting to save and love his enemies, you and me. He dies for us, even though we don't deserve it. Our sin put him there, and he's happy to take it anyway. Where the judges, like Samson, fail, Jesus completely succeeds. See, God's power is not seen chiefly in wrath or his anger, but in his grace. And we see on the cross his wrath, but much more so his love towards us. See, the whole book of Judges points us to this truth that God relentlessly offers grace to people like us who don't deserve it, who don't seek it, who fail to appreciate it, even when we do receive it. But that's the message of the gospel. God is gracious even when we don't thank him for it, even when we don't deserve it. And in Jesus, we see why God does this. Because he just loves us. We're not saved by our performance or who we are, but by who he is. Our weakness is made perfect by his perfection, his goodness and purity. Jesus is the true and better judge. He is who Samson should point us to. And therefore, when we sense our own weakness, when we're blinded and seduced by the same sin, when we give in again and again, don't lose heart. Because Samson was faithless, he gave in again, and yet God was gracious still. Maybe this week, you have given to that sin, that you feel really, really weak, feel guilty, that God couldn't love you. But look to the cross. Even before we cried out for mercy, before we even repented, God still loved us. He still loves you in spite of your weakness. I need to hear that. You need to hear that. It was our sin that put him there. And yet he didn't cry out for vengeance. He didn't cry that we would get what we deserved, but he cried out that we would get what we didn't deserve. Father, forgive them. And therefore, as I close, I want us to, when we read the story of Samson, with the highs and the lows, with the laughs and the sadness, we'll be pointed to the mercy of Christ. In Christ, God's power is revealed through human weakness, through the death of God's ultimate hero. And through him, you and I are saved. We are freed. So don't take it for granted, but run to him. So trust in Jesus, not yourselves. Trust in the true and better judge. In his death, we find freedom. Freedom from the cycle of sin and oppression, from the same old idols again and again. We have freedom in him. Look to him. And in his weakness, we find strength. Don't look to yourself. You're weak. I am weak. Look to Jesus. In his cross, we have victory. We are delivered from our enemies, from sin, death, and the devil. So trust in him. Trust him alone. Let me pray. Heavenly Father God, we are overwhelmed with the sense of our weakness. We are sinful, we are needy, we are just like Samson. But Lord, as we ponder our weakness and the weakness of Samson, help us to see more and more of your Son, that in his weakness we are made strong, and that in his death, the death that we deserve, we are made righteous before you. We are freed, we are forgiven. And Lord, may that glorious truth embolden us to live for you, to say no to sin, say yes to righteousness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.